The entire length, there's 12 verses of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. If you were in England, that would be Isaiah. I don't know why they put an I over there, but they all do. But this morning we worship the Lord and we listen to this. And this is a powerful scripture. So let's pay attention to the words that it says. They're very familiar, but they're very powerful. Let's read. Is anyone listening? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put on him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and all shall be satisfied by his knowledge. And shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. When it comes to Old Testament theology, you just reached Mount Everest. That's as high as it gets, folks. That's as good as it gets. And when you look at that and you see how they're talking about the Savior hundreds of years before he was born, before he came into the world, this is the spirit of prophecy that is on Isaiah, and he's prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. Sometimes, like we have a radio broadcast, well, sometimes I wonder, am I just speaking into a microphone? Am I just recording stuff electronically on gizmos and it goes out in the air? I don't know where it goes. Does anybody hear it? Does anybody know it's out there? Is there anybody out there? And you want to say that someday. Hey, is there anybody out there? Well, I think maybe that's what Isaiah wants to say. Hey, I'm bringing the word of God to you. God has spoken to me, and God has given me the word for Israel. Are you awake out there? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? I think that's what he's saying. And my friend, every once in a while, I run into somebody and they'll say, hey, preacher, I was listening to you preach such and such a time. hey, preacher, I heard such and such a sermon. Could you talk to me about it? Could you tell me about it? And it clicks. They were listening. Somebody was out there. It wasn't just an electronic thing into a microphone. There was somebody out there, and there was somebody listening. Well, Isaiah, and to get the full impact of 53, you really need to go back and read chapter 52 also, because Isaiah is prophesying to the people, and what he's saying is, wake up, wake up, wake up. And he begins 53 like that, and he said, don't you know that the Lord God reigneth? Don't you know that your Lord is on the throne and in charge of it? Go back and read chapter 52. And then ultimately he says, and don't you recognize that God is going before you and behind you? Now, there's not anybody that can be two places at once except God, and that includes the devil, praise God. Amen. I mean, the devil can do a lot of dirt, and he's an angel gone sour, I guess we could say, from heaven. But I tell you what, my friend, he can only be one place at one time. Now, he's got a lot of imps and a lot of fallen angels that are working with him. A lot of demon spirits are working with him. But the devil himself could only be one place at one time. But now the Lord says, I'll go before you and I'll be behind you all at the same time. Man, that's taking care of a business, isn't it? God is on your side. And God is there to take care of you. You remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? And they were traveling toward the wilderness and through the wilderness. And you say, well, I don't know how they made it. Well, in the daytime, there was a cloud that stood before them and went with them. And at nighttime, it turned into a pillar of fire, and it lit the way. They didn't have to worry about street lights. The fire of God was burning, and they could see their way around the camp. Now, you say, well, that was in front of them. Yes, it was. And when Pharaoh and his army came up behind them, the cloud just up right over top of Israel and sat down between them. And Pharaoh couldn't find his way and finally was drowned in the Red Sea. But my friends, when we look at this scripture today, we have to listen to what he's saying. He's not just saying, is there anybody listening? He's not just saying, is there anybody that can hear what I'm saying? What else is he saying? He's saying, is there anybody who believes what I'm saying? Is there anybody who believes? Who has believed our report? To whom is the word revealed? Who is this that's coming? Does anybody understand it? Does anybody see it? And I'm afraid that we're like so many people in the world, and we say, well, I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it. So the question is, do we believe it? Do we believe the message that he's given? Now, he's talking about the servant of the Lord. This is completely foreign to the thinking of the Israelis. This is completely foreign to what they're thinking. Because you know what they think? They think, yeah, one day Messiah's going to come. And one day when Messiah comes, he's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He's going to zap all these Greeks and all these Romans and all these other people. And when he gets done doing that, we're going to be the big dogs in this world, and everybody else is going to be bowing down to us. That's their vision of what it was like, but that isn't the vision that God had for him. Reminds me of an old man, and I can't repeat all of it, but I was catching the bus in Cincinnati one evening, and there was an old man there who'd been quite too far in the bottle. And he was standing on the street, and he just generally made a nuisance and an aggravation of himself. And we kept talking and talking. And finally, when I got on the bus, there were some nurses there just came out of the university hospital. And we all got on the bus together. And the old man, unfortunately, got on the bus too. And as we rode down through town, I started thinking about it. And I thought, well, this isn't right. I'm just sort of trying to get away from him, trying to, you know, not hear all the bad things he's saying. So I'm just going to, you know, ignore it. And then somewhere down in here saying, but this is a soul. This is a man who needs to be witnessed to. You can't just call him. You can't just say, I'm going to church and preach to the Christian people. Here's a man on the street who obviously needs God and needs him in a bad way. And so I finally got up the courage and I said, sir, do you know Jesus Christ? And he said, yes, blankety, blankety, blank. And when he gets here, he's going to do in all them people that's been doing me wrong. Well, I saw the nurses, some of them picked their pocketbooks up and went like this and covered their faces. And I finally just thought, well, I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to bother this old dude anymore. But the question is, do you believe it? And this is what he's saying to the Israelites. Now, I can tell you that in this chapter, and I can prove it to you, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah that's to come. But do you realize that the Jewish rabbis and teachers plumb up till, I don't know, 6th or 7th century did not believe it was talking about the Messiah? They believed it was talking about, well, they believed it was the Messiah up to the 6th or 7th century, and then they decided that it was talking about Israel. Well, obviously it can't be talking about Israel, but they wanted to say that because if they said it was talking about Messiah, then they're going to have to go back and answer to Jesus Christ. They're going to have to talk to him. So they had a problem with it. And you see, what's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. They never saw the Messiah coming as a servant. My servant is coming. Now, we're talking about the divine Son of God. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walked on the waters and calmed the sea, the one who healed the leper and raised the dead, and all the wonderful things that he did. We're talking about all of that. And they're calling him a servant. They're saying he is lowly and kind and meek, and he don't open his mouth and lets them do all these terrible things to him, and they're going to treat him bad. And they're saying, no, no, we don't believe in that kind of a Messiah. When our Messiah comes, he's going to destroy all of the other places and make Jerusalem the head, not the tail, and going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And my friend, that is still going to happen because he said it was. But when the Messiah came, they couldn't see it. And what he said was, and said, who can believe this? Said, all we, let's say it, we, it's all of us, all we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way. There's not a soul in this building. There's not a soul in this hollow or in this county or in this state or in this country or in this world who has not sinned and come short of the glory of God sometime in their life. Everyone here and everyone that's ever lived and ever will live needs the forgiveness of God and needs somebody to take their sins and do something with them. And here is a man, the servant, is going to come and he's going to take care of the sin problem that human beings have. And how's he going to take care of the sin problem? Well, they couldn't believe it. But the Messiah is going to come and take my sins on his shoulders. The Messiah is going to come and take the sins of Adolf Hitler on his shoulders. Now, if Adolf Hitler went to hell, and he might have, he had a good chance at it. If Adolf Hitler went to hell, he did not go with his sins undied for. Jesus Christ has already died and carried Adolf Hitler's sins, as terrible as they were, to Calvary's cross, and Adolf Hitler could have been saved by claiming it. You look in so many times you see there's a serial killer. There's just some awful fella or person that's tortured somebody and treated them bad and just do terrible things. I can't believe all the terrible things that people do that are in the news. It's horrible. And all we have sinned, all we have gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. So there's this terrible sin debt. There's this terrible weight of sin hanging on the shoulders and souls of every human being that ever lived and ever will live. And we have to say, what are we going to do with it? And of course, the Jewish idea was bring more bulls, bring more oxen, bring more sheep, bring more turtle doves. Bring them up here and let's have an offering. Let's burn them on an altar. Let's sacrifice them and sacrifice them. My friend, sacrificing and offerings will not take your sins away. You say, but God told them to do it. Yes, and what did the sacrifices do? It stood back the wrath of God against sin just for a little while. Next year you had to go to the Day of Atonement and you had to do it again. Every Day of Atonement that came up, they brought the two sheep out and they went over and the high priest put his hands on the sheep and the goat and he prayed over it. And what did he do? He took the sins of all the people of Israel for that year and put him on the goat and hit him in the backside and sent him off to the wilderness and let him run out in the wilderness. So where did he go? He wandered in the wilderness till he was gone, and he carried the sins away. What was the problem the next day? They sinned again, and they still had a sin debt that had not been paid. But he's talking about the Messiah coming, and he says, when he is coming, even though we've all sinned, even though we've all come short of the glory of God, he's taken all of the sins that old Eddie Kendall ever committed, all the sins that every man, woman, and boy, and girl in the world has ever committed, and has put them on the back of his son, Jesus Christ, and has sent him without the gates of Jerusalem to hang on a cross and to carry the burden of sin. That's exactly what he's saying. And he says, and who has believed that report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has said this is true? Well, the Jewish rabbis couldn't do it. The priests and the Levites couldn't do it. They could not accept the fact that the Son of God would come to this earth and would bow down in front of the authorities of the earth and carry the sin debt of the people. Thank God when I have to stand before God, and I will, and you will, and everybody else will, that I can stand there without sin. Why? Because on him, he has laid all of the sins. Now, not only has he laid on him the sins of us and the people of the world, he has also borne the guilt. You know, very often you're forgiven, but you can't accept the forgiveness. Very often you've gone to God, you've asked for forgiveness, you've asked for him to come into your heart and into your life. You've trusted him to forgive you of your sins, and you say you believe it, and yet you still carry that terrible guilt around with you because you have not forgiven yourself and because you have not let the power of the Holy Spirit come into your life in such a way that he can take that away from you. He took our sorrows and our griefs. He's carried not only our sins, but he's carried our guilt away. Hallelujah. We do not have that guilt anymore. You're free, my friend. Your sins are gone and your guilt is gone, and no longer do you have to carry the guilt and the burden of sin because you've been forgiven for what he did. Now, not only did he take our sins and take the guilt of our sins, but he took the punishment of our sins. You see, my friend, there's a place in heaven for me. I always like that. Jesus, in the 14th chapter of John, talks about having a place. And I always think about my grandpa Marshall over in the other holler. He always had a place for everybody at the table. Didn't matter if the table was full. Didn't matter if it didn't look like there was any place to stand. If you came around the house and it was anywhere close to dinner time, Granddaddy Marshall would invite you in and set you down at the table, just scoot everybody down the bench a little further and wedge your way in or sit at a side table or whatever you could do. But he always made room for you. And when I look at this, I am so thankful, my friend, that when Jesus came, he took my punishment. He not only took my sins, he not only took my guilt, but he took the punishment. By his stripes we were healed. He was wounded for my transgression, and he submitted himself to death, the death on the cross. My brothers and sisters, I want to tell you the good news today for every sinner in the world. If you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins are gone. Now, they're not. We get this all mixed up. We say, I trusted God. I went to God and asked God to forgive me of my sins, and I trusted. And he took my sins away, and they're gone. 10 years down the road, you make a boo-boo, and you fail, and you're trying to get back, and guess what you're saying? All my sins? No, they're not. Those sins are not there. They're gone. If they're gone, they're gone. If they've been cast into the what? The sea of what? Forgetfulness. To be what? Remembered no more against you. Hallelujah. That's the good news, my friend. That's why this is Mount Everest in theology in the Old Testament. My sins, which were many, have been forgiven. My sins, which made me burdened down with grief and sorrow, have been taken away because he bore them. And the punishment of my sin, what was the punishment of my sin? I was death. I was to die. Everybody that sins is sentenced to die. I was born with a sentence of death over my crib, and I was born in Jewish hospital in Cincinnati, and they came recording angels of heaven wrote my name down, but not in the Lamb's Book of Life, only as a statistic of a human being born into the world. But the wonderful thing is, my friend, even though that punishment of death was there, even though hell was out there, it wasn't created for you. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. God never created men with the intention that any of them would go to a burning hell, but they would all be saved and they would all be redeemed. But my friend, because we obeyed Satan and because we rebelled against God, then the punishment of our sins was upon us. But he came. He came and bared his back and took the stripes, put out his hands and his feet and took the nails, put his head up and took the crown of thorns, and bared his side that the spear could come in it. My brothers and sisters, he became a sinner for me. He who had never sinned, he who had never disobeyed God, he who had never done anything evil, not even a bad thought or anything, my friend, he stepped forward at the judgment of God. And when I stand one day, hallelujah, at the judgment of God, as we all will, and when we stand at that judgment of God, my friend, and they come along and they read out the list of sinners and they say, Eddie Kendall, and say, to hell with him. He's lost. He's undone. Put him in the fires of hell. No, my friend, when they read my name in glory before the great throne of God, the very Son of God is going to stand up and say, I took his sins. I carried his guilt, and I will endure his punishment, and have died on Calvary's cross and endured the shame and the trouble that I had to go through. And you know what? He's going to be my intercessor. Did you see that word in the last verse that we read? He's my intercessor. What's an intercessor? It's a person that stands between me and somebody else. You're mad at me. You got a gun, you're going to get me. You got a whip, and you're going to whip me. You're going to do something terrible to me. And I'm standing here, and I'm going to have to take the punishment. And all at once, somebody stands up and stands between us, and that person says, don't hit him. Don't hit him. He is a son of God. He has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's there, and Jesus Christ has come to make intercession for us. And my friend, not only has he come to make the intercession, but God, the Holy Spirit, has come to intercede for us also. God, the Holy Spirit, has come to make it there. And you know what? Jesus could have come up before Pilate and said, I am an innocent man. You are condemning an innocent man. Guess what? Pilate would have agreed with him. In fact, as Pilate said so, didn't he? He said, I find no fault in this man. I can't find anything wrong with him. I can't find anything that this man has ever done that deserves death, that deserves punishment, that deserves guilt or anything. This man is innocent of all of that. And yet, Christ Jesus, who could have commanded 10,000 angels, the old hymn says, to come and destroy the world and set him free. In fact, as the scripture talks about that, he could have commanded the angels to set him free. He could have commanded all of those people to drop dead, and he could have come off the cross. But my friend, if he'd have come off the cross, your punishment would not have been paid for. When he hung on the cross and he waited, and he waited till it became an intercession for you, my friend, he opened not his mouth. Most of us are going to complain and growl and cry around and whine and to know, from now on. Well, I didn't deserve that. Let me tell you, he did not deserve it. Not one lash did he deserve. Not one nail did he deserve. Not one thing did he deserve. And yet this whole section of scripture that says all of this is about Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how do you know? How do you know it's about Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you a little story. It's in the eighth chapter of Acts, I believe. There was a preacher named Philip. He was a mighty, wonderful man of God. And he was in the middle of a revival that wouldn't quit. You have to wonder sometimes that God would speak to the preacher in the middle of a revival and tell him to go someplace else. Philip had gone up to Samaria. He had preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people had got saved. I mean, all over that town they got saved. And there was a magician there, a witch named Simon Magnus, and he had got saved, and they burnt the witchcraft books up, and people were just rejoicing and having a big old time. And yet the Lord carries Philip away down to Gaza, down next to the ocean, and he looks up, and here comes a fellow riding in a chariot. Fellow's from Ethiopia. I assume he's a man of color. A man from Ethiopia is riding in a chariot. He is a mighty man. There's probably an army with him. A small army of men are probably with him and probably armed to the teeth. These men and women and people, whoever's with him, are with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this man is the treasurer of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man is a powerful man in his country. And as he rides in the chariot, he's got a book out, and he's reading as he rides. And he's reading a scroll, and he's unrolled it, and he's reading it and reading it. And the Spirit says to Philip, run and join yourself to the chariot and talk to the man. And Philip runs up and climbs up in the back of the chariot, probably at peril of his life, to tell you the truth. And he jumps up in the back of the chariot, and he rides with the man down, and he notices that the man is reading from Isaiah. He's opened the book to the book of Isaiah. You had to be rich in those days to own a book. You don't know how blessed and lucky you are. You see, this man, could own a book. He bought a book in Jerusalem. He bought the book of Isaiah. It had to be written out by hand in Hebrew characters. By the way, Hebrew is written from right to left, not left to right like you write, but it's written from right to left, and it's written like Chinese in columns. And in Hebrew, he's reading the book of Isaiah. Guess what chapter he's reading? He's reading chapter 53 of Isaiah. And as he reads chapter 53 of Isaiah that we just read together this morning, he looks at the man, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how can I if somebody don't tell me? So Philip says, what's your question? He said, is this man talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? Who is this servant that he's talking about? Who is this person called the servant that he's talking about? And you know what Philip does? He puts his finger on it, and at that place, at that very place, he begins to preach to him what? One word. Jesus. He begins at that very chapter and that very verse that we read this morning, and he read about him being taken to the slaughterhouse, taken to dumb before his shearers. He read about him being wounded for his transgressions and all the things that he went through. And as he looked at it, Philip says, I know this man. I've met this man that this scripture is talking about. And let me tell you about it. His name is Jesus. And no doubt, Philip told him about the virgin birth. And no doubt, he told him about his life and the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the teachings that he gave him. And no doubt, for sure, he told him about Gethsemane and the Last Supper. He told him about the cross, told him about the nails and the whip, and told him about him pulling the beard out of his face and putting the crown of thorns on him. Told him about Jesus and what he had done. And the man instantly catches hold of it and believes that Jesus is the one. And he said, and Philip did a good job teaching. I don't know how many miles they rode down the road, but he not only told him all about Jesus, but he had to tell him about the church. And you say, how do you know? Because they came to a pool of water or a creek or something. And he says, what hinders me to be baptized? He said, if you believe, that's why we don't baptize babies, by the way. He said, if you believe, you can be baptized. And he says, do you believe? He said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He said, then you can be baptized. And they stopped the chariot and they got out and they went down into the water, and he dunked him under the water in the name of Jesus and pulled him up. And the man went on his way to Ethiopia and spread the gospel in Africa to the people in Ethiopia. Isn't that wonderful? And that's how I know for sure that the correct interpretation of Isaiah 53 is the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says so right there. Let me tell you a little story, and you'll know all about it. One of our favorite scriptures in all of Christendom is the 23rd Psalm. It's one of the most wonderful things we ever read, and we draw comfort from it. How many of you like to just go read Psalms sometime? Sometimes I just sit down and I read out loud so I can hear it. And I read the Psalms. And I read the 23rd Psalm, and I'm blessed. I read it in funerals. I read it in church. I read it for myself at home. I must have read it aloud thousands of times in my lifetime of all this time of preaching and teaching and whatnot. I must have read the 23rd Psalms, all that. And yet when we read it, we're struck and we're comforted, because we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that great stuff? Isn't that wonderful stuff? You say, that is wonderful. That is marvelous how that shepherd cared for the sheep, how he tenderly looked after them, how he carries the little ones in his arms, and how he takes care of the old and the sick. But let me ask you something. If you're just looking at an ordinary shepherd in an ordinary flock of sheep in this world, what is the purpose of the shepherd having that flock of sheep? It's not so they can be his pets. The shepherd does not have a flock of sheep out there that he can take home and say, oh, we're going to put this in little Johnny's room. We're going to put this one in little Sally's room. And we're going to take care of these sheep and these lambs in our house. No, that's not what he's doing it for. Do you know why this was so hard for them to believe? They had never seen a shepherd do what this shepherd was fixing to do. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow." He says, "I call my sheep by name." And he said, "Oh, that's so wonderful. That's so tender." Yes, it is. But in the end, what is the purpose of that shepherd having a flock of sheep? He's going to sacrifice them. He's going to kill them. You say, "Oh, that's awful." It's true. Why else does he have? Why do we have cattle around here on these hills? Is it just so we can go up and pet them and love on them? No, it's so we can take them to the market on Saturday and sell them, and they take it to the slaughterhouse and they cut them up into bologna and you eat it. It gets gross, don't it? But it's true. And the shepherd has a flock of sheep out there so that he can take those sheep and he can sell them, he can shear them for the wool, and he can use them for his good. The shepherd doesn't give himself for the sheep. The sheep give themselves for the shepherd. It was always that way until the servant came. Until the one came, the good shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd that knows the sheep by name, until he came. And when he came, the tables turned. I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. It never had been heard of. Who has believed our report? Who has heard that and believed it? That the shepherd is dying for the sheep, not the sheep for the shepherd. They're not going to take these sheep to the slaughterhouse. They're not going to take these sheep and sell them away. They're going to love these sheep. You know why? Because the shepherd has given his life for the sheep. The shepherd has given his life for the sheep. My friend, today you can be and are a saved person. Not because you're good. Not because you've done something so great. But because Jesus Christ came to this world, lived and died and rose again, that you might have eternal life. Praise God. The shepherd was wounded for the sheep's transgression. The sheep are the one that goes astray, not the shepherd. Shepherd don't go astray, the sheep go astray. The sheep wander off, the sheep sin. The sheep comes short of the glory of God. But because the shepherd is Jesus Christ, my friend, he lives and he dies and he raises from the dead that the sheep may live forever. This old sinful sheep right here, who has gone astray and turned to his own way, does not have to die in the wilderness alone and without hope. Why? Because the good shepherd of the sheep has given himself just for me and for you. The price on your head, he paid. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to share the precious and the eternal word of God. I thank you, Father, that you've been so generous to share your son with us, to give us eternal life, not because of ourselves, but because of him. Oh Lord, I pray that we can understand, that we can not only hear, but we can comprehend what great thing God has done for us. How marvelous are your works. Father, I thank you that you did not withhold the fairest jewel of heaven, the very Son of God, but you sent him to live and to die for us. I thank you that the price was not too high for you to pay for my soul. And Lord, the sins and the souls of everybody in the world, Lord, I pray that we can see that our punishment, our sin, our guilt, and all that's against us was taken care of at Calvary.
We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.